God's grace, His mercy, and His peace abide in the hearts of each gathered here this morning and forevermore. Amen. Seems like, I would say, the last 5 years have been intense spiritual wars going on around us. Like, I've never seen such intensity. In the news, we get glimmers of good and glimmers of bad, but it can get tiring. Just the constant warfare, and it surely is raging around us. As Christians, we know the end of that story. The end of this story. We don't know when it is. But it was like last night, going through the different texts in the calendar and just didn't click, and as I'll do, then just start reading through and drawn to Revelation. And it was like a cup of cold water in this battlefield that we live in. For most of our walk here, it really struck me. Even Verna kind of emphasized it a couple times this morning, of how personal this relationship is with God. And it's amazing to me, like, this whole book and the portion that we're going to read today is so, can make us feel so small and insignificant, but the whole point of this book is for you. That's what it's written for. It's just for you. It wasn't written for the kingdoms or the nations or the churches. It was written for you. The whole thing is just, I don't know, that really hit me. Like, that's the purpose that God put and gave this word and preserved it through millennia, was because He knew you were going to walk the face of this earth someday. And it was put here for the individuals. And the whole spiritual war, like we read in Revelation, that seems so big and so spans ages and all of it, is because of, like that song we sang, because of the love of God. And it would be done for one person. And without the one person aspect of it, there is none. None of it would occur. It would be meaningless without the one soul that God, like we see in that picture there, Jesus goes and gets that one soul. That's the purpose. And that's Christianity. That narrowed down to that one soul. And even that little soul in the car seat or wherever she may be right now. But even that one, it's just, when I'm flying, I can't help when I look down and the plane is close enough to the ground and you see life. You see cars zipping here and there and houses and all this activity. And even last week at our house at the party, and Bob talking with Aaron's parents, and they're going through, because they had some similarities of places they've lived in. But you start hearing this, and it's like, there's just like this life, this whole generations have lived there, and there's all this stuff going on, and we just blow right through these towns when we're on our way to shopping. But all around us are these individual lives, And that's what I mean when I'm flying up in a plane and I look down and I think, how many prayers are going up to God right now in these cars going down the highway? How many heavy, sorrowful, pleading prayers to God? And then it's like incomprehensible. So you're sitting there in the airplane, right? So it gives you some kind of a little tiny picture of how it would be for God. And imagine all these prayers coming at you. And then every single one of them being individually addressed in real time. And we've experienced it. I mean, not often God's timing is different than ours, but we have experienced that real time. And especially when the Spirit moves in us, if we've committed sin, and God, through His Spirit, guides us to repent of that sin, there we see real time. And there we feel the precious blood of Jesus applied to us, and that washing away of the sin. But yeah, the big picture, the awesomeness of God. And that's what it matters. All these little prayers, each one is like the reason He sent us His word. So all the fights and the struggles that we go through in this life, I think it's kind of like our lives can seem like they go so fast. And we could be like, it's like you look at ants and they're just like scurrying. And that's how our lives can seem sometimes, just like all of it has meaning to us. We're concerned about things and we're running to and fro and getting things done. And we're wondering how it's all going to work out. And then it's like you zoom back. All of that is important. All these little decisions that are weighing on you, what is the right thing to do, them are super important. All the teachings of Jesus coming to life in our own lives. I think of one thing, and I've said it many times, but I really believe it. We have the teachings of Jesus, and it is forgiveness and mercy, and at the same time we have the righteous teachings of Jesus. We call it the finer law, which is so much more harsh than the letter of the law. It leaves us no wiggle room. But all of these things, and they come out, I think where Jesus most wants these things to be really adhered to is in the home. It's relatively easy to go and be kind to your neighbor. In the home, whether it be siblings or spouses, it's not so easy. And yet I think, and I know I'm kind of meandering off the subject here, but I think it's so important for us to remember that when things are established in the home, the things outside, they take care of themselves. You really have to think about it. And now I'm going to meander even some more, talking with one of my kids this week and about reading the Bible and reading it on a daily basis. And just encouraging that if you do, because this is the thing. It was written for you. It wasn't written for the theologians and the preachers to be able to come here on a Sunday and open it up and read it to you. That's not what it was written for. It was written for you. And in reading these things, having it a part of our daily life, and I've done this myself for my own self. Don't say, I'm going to read through the Bible in 6 months. No. But if you read a chapter a day, it takes minutes. Literally minutes. One chapter a day. It's probably, for The smartphone generation, it would be maybe 125th of the amount of time that you would spend on your phone, given the rest of the day, and I speak to myself. But it's laying down a foundation so that a lot of these prayers that we throw up to God, what shall I do, what should I do, they are answered. I would say over 90% of them have an answer right here. And when you read and you put this foundation in, it's not glorious. You know, okay, I did my Bible reading today. I'm a mighty warrior for Christ and I'm heading out the door. Satan can't stop me now. It's not that kind of a thing. It's a quiet thing, but it's a building, a layering of the Word of God, that when times of trouble come, the Spirit has to draw. And you know it's a part of you. So, there is quite the meandering opening. But for a text this morning, let's turn to the 5th chapter of Revelation. I think of Jesus, all of this individual and personal attention, like the brother often prays, hold our hand, continue holding our hand as we walk through life. There's all that. And the, like the picture, my favorite picture of Jesus carrying the little lamb. It's hard not to put yourself in that little lamb's place and understand this is my walk with Jesus. He carries me through all these things. But we do know the whole story. And Jesus is much more than that. Throughout the Old Testament, there is warnings of the wrath of God being stored up against that day. Even the Bible reading this morning, talking of that day when Jesus comes. It is Jesus who will judge the wicked on that last day. So if we read from the first verse, the 5th chapter, and we'll read in Jesus' name. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loosen the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. The book of Revelation gives us Jesus, the ascended Jesus. Not just the resurrected Jesus, but the ascended Jesus. And we know in the beginning, this first chapter, we read how John was there. He was exiled onto this little island. And Jesus came to him. That first chapter where John sees Jesus in his ascended form. It's not the same. It is the same being, the same person. But now, like we remember when Jesus ascended and left the earth, and they said he will come back in like manner, in the clouds, but with power and great glory. And when he appeared to Jesus on the isle, to John, his countenance was so spectacular that John fell at his feet as dead. This is your Savior. This is your friend. We sang this morning, what a friend we have in Jesus. Or take it to him in prayer. He will listen. And when we look around at all the things happening in the world, and sometimes it just seems like evil is triumphing, not a chance. In Thessalonians, Paul writes that the man of sin or man of perdition will come, but it says that he will be destroyed by the brightness of Jesus coming. This is the friend that we have. So John, seeing this, and then Jesus commands him to write these things down. And first to the churches, the seven churches, where we get a lot of, if you have a red letter Bible, you get a lot of red letters. Jesus just specifically talking to these churches. And he's not just talking to churches that existed 2,000 years ago, but he's talking to states of churches, the spiritual health in each one of them churches. After this, John writes this, and if you read in church history, these letters did go, and they were well published. I was reading a little bit about the book of Revelation. It is one of the most verifiable early Christian writings historically, that it, when we read it, we do see a lot of symbolism and many things we don't understand, but that's okay because we're not God. But so then after this, John does this, and in this fourth chapter, it starts off, and this is the rest of the book of Revelation, is under this, these first two verses. That's how the rest of it is revealed to John. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Just like Paul writes in Corinthians, that remember when he was talking about, well, he says he knew a man once, whether in the spirit or in the body, I don't know. But Paul goes on to say he was taken to that third heaven. This is where John is for the rest of the book of Revelation. He's taken in the spirit to the heavenly realm. And when he gets there, the first thing he sees is a throne, and one that sat on the throne. And we have the description given here. And we also have a description given to us in the book of Daniel that talks of the Ancient of Days who sat on the throne, and hair white like wool, and very similar to what John saw on the beach. I mean, on the beach, on the aisle, with eyes as flame of fire, and all just symbolizing. It's not, we don't think of these as like real, but they're symbolizing the awesome power of God. And so he sees, he's brought to the courts of heaven. And this is where the cup of cold water comes in. Because all of this little ant-like life that we live here, and this is taking place in the spiritual realm. Now, we don't know what time the visions that John saw will come to be. And we don't know how many of them are actual physical or spiritual. Because the book of Revelation is the pouring out of God's wrath on a sin-fallen earth. And really, it is the final judgment of Babylon. That's the last thing you read in the book of Revelation after the seventh vial is poured out. The golden vials that the angels bring. You remember that it starts off with the seven seals, then it goes to the seven trumpets, and then it goes to the seven vials. And I've seen pictures, I don't know, of angels with these golden bowls, and they're pouring. But what these golden bowls, they're not the same as what's in our text for today. It says here, talking about these vials, in one of the four beasts, and whenever it says beasts in the heavenly sense, it means creature. John tries to explain these creatures. Ezekiel does as well. It kind of falls short. It falls outside of our imagination of what they look like. In my mind, maybe some people can imagine them, but if you take the descriptions, it can look not pretty. So I say they tried, but I don't think our brains can comprehend it. But however, it was one of these creatures, these beasts, gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials filled with the wrath of God. That was the golden vials. And each angel pours out a different vial. When the Old Testament says that the wrath of God is being stored up, what's his name? Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. His visual, that whole sermon is about that. And it gives just some really easy to imagine visualizations of like God's wrath just piling up against this dam, and then on that last day the dam breaks, and who can stand when that wrath is loosed? But it is on this seventh vial is when the great Babylon comes into remembrance before God. And that's one of the last acts that we see in the end of the world is Babylon is destroyed. It was founded shortly after the flood, and it's destroyed shortly before his coming. But so they're there in heaven, and we see in the 11th verse of the 4th chapter there what it is to be in heaven. He says, O Lord, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We read the similar thing in Hebrews, explaining about Jesus and how all things were created by him and for him. So John sees heaven. This is the first glimpse of heaven John gets, and we started on our text. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? This book contains, we in our human form say, the end. I mean, to the human, it contains the end of all things that we know. But with that new man in us, it contains the beginning. That's what that book is. And that's what the book of Revelation is ushering in, the beginning, the new beginning, and the new earth that's formed. Jesus says, in talking of the end times, no man knows the day nor the hour, only the Father which is in heaven. John was given this glimpse, no record of time, when this takes place, but it's a big thing. This book is sealed. That's the time we live in right now. I mean, perhaps some of the seals have been broken, I don't know. But that book of the end of the world and the beginning of the new creation could not be opened by just anyone. We see John uses that word, a strong angel proclaimed, Who is worthy to open the book? It would seem to say even the strongest angel was, who can do this? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. This is troubling for people. John, in the spirit, I guess that could be the answer, he was weeping. We heard Elias, our brother, the other week saying, they'll be weeping in heaven. There'll be tears of joy. But this was not. And this one is a hard one for the human aspect of our being to embrace. There's deep sorrow in John that the wrath of God would not be poured out. And there was sorrow throughout the court of heaven that this book has not been opened. Now, I think it is that the new man sees it as the new beginning for all. And in Romans, we see that even applies to the earth. There will be a new earth made. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereon. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Jesus steps forward. And again, it's on our behalf to prepare the way. You remember he said, I go, and if I go to my, how does he say, I go to prepare a place for you. This is part of that preparation. Without this happening, there will be no heaven. There will be no place of a house of many mansions. Because evil is still here. And this is the thing with the wrath of God being stored up, is it's unleashed on evil. Whether it be men or world systems or demons, it is going to be unleashed. And it's this. The Lamb, and look how many different descriptions we have. He's the Lamb and he's the Lion. How we can relate to that in our own lives. The Lamb and the Lion, Jesus. But he prevailed through the shedding of his blood, which we read earlier, later on. And then we get to the sixth verse and we have some of the symbolism. The Lamb having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. The seven horns, seven eyes, seven we know to be a complete and perfect number. I read a little bit of people's different thoughts on it. The horns would symbolize power. In the eyes, I think I would agree with the thought that it's all-seeing eyes. And the seven spirits, I think nobody knows. We can find listings of seven attributes of the Spirit. We can compile listings of the Spirit and come up with seven that might fit. But I think, and I could be wrong, but I think it's seven actual spirits that God sent into the earth, which are a part of the Holy Spirit. However they work, and why he sent them, and what their purpose, I think is just a mystery to me. But I think there's so much in our life. We walk through this life, and we don't see even a tiny sliver of the true reality around us. With the technology available to us today, we start to see, just in the natural sense, how much we had no idea. I think one of the things that comes to my mind is how in our human body, I think it's, 30% of all living cells in our body are not even ours. They have no human DNA whatsoever. And if we don't have them, we die. So there's so much going into this that we call life that we don't see. Just like we can't really imagine these creatures that stood around the throne. What does it mean? The seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Someday we might know. And like I said, there can be, people can attribute seven attributes of the Spirit. That's fine. But that's how I see it. There's mysteries that we have no idea we wouldn't imagine the court of heaven to be like this. Why would there be a question? Who's worthy to open the book? Because when you get to heaven, you know all things. It appears that's not the case. And the ones who inhabit the heavenly realm seem to function in a lot of similar ways as us. There's conversations and wonderings, and because here the elders answer John's tears. Elsewhere, they're asking John, what is this? So heaven is a lot more dynamic than our minds think, and we get this maybe from verses like in our text here of them there with the harps in the next verse here. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We get a lot here. We have the golden vials. Here are the bowls are being brought to the throne from the preachers and the elders. And here they're full of incense. Not God's wrath, but incense. And that incense is all the prayers of the saints. How that works. Your prayers are brought to God. Maybe that's how all prayers are brought to God. I don't know. The Bible doesn't really say. We see it here. This was a form of incense to God, which tells you that God cares deeply about your communication with Him. In our walk, and as we start to understand the scriptures, it can seem like, well, maybe the only prayer we should pray is just a little part of the Lord's Prayer, and that is, Thy will be done. That's not what God wants. And you see here, in golden vials, we so underestimate our value to God. But not only to God, to Satan as well. This whole war of good and evil that human culture has built itself around. You look at all the arts and the literature and everything, it's always about good and evil, good and evil. The mythologies. It all comes down to, you could say, the little picture of the angel and the devil, and it's one person's soul. The soul is the ultimate prize in this battle, and it's your soul. God would reach in, and like we read here, he was slain and has been and redeemed us to God by his blood. Satan would reach in and cast down to his perdition. But the soul has value, and your soul is where this epic battle is surrounded around. It's hard to believe. You're talking about creatures that we know are at least been on the earth for 6,000 years, stalking you. Ooh, that sounds scary. But we have this. We have Jesus whose brightness will destroy these ones that are after our souls. And not only this, not only are we rescued and redeemed by his blood, but he has made us into our, he has made us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We sing a song, he lifted me, but we don't know. We don't know the height that he lifts the sinner who repents and receives the atoning blood of Jesus. We have no idea how high. Some of our fathers of faith here, Apostle Paul, writes to the Ephesians, and he says, we sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our little ant-like scurrying life, it doesn't seem like that. Maybe someone else does, but we certainly don't. And like was lamented this morning, we all have things that we carry shame and regret of things that we've done in our life. And so therefore, we are not what he's talking about here. Maybe we're one of these little people that can bring the harps for the good ones to hold, but we're not able to, because you don't know us, and God knows you better than you know yourself. You think you're vile? Be glad that you don't have God's eyes. But with this gift of Jesus, when the blood washes away, then rejoice. God sees you as this. He's made you into a king and a priest. And my favorite verse in Jude, and Jesus will present you to the Father with exceeding joy. Not with, man, what a struggle this one was. Ha! No, it will be with exceeding joy. These are the unfathomable riches of God's love and his mercy. And then we get more glimpses into the heavenly realm. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. My engineering boys are doing the math, and it's a lot of zeros. The Bible says, many are called, but few are chosen. Mysteries. This is billions, I think. I didn't do the math on the zeros, but I guess it's billions, maybe more. But imagine hearing... imagine hearing them with one voice. We've heard stadiums of people attempting one voice. It can be kind of powerful. Usually it's kind of, what did they say? Because it's all discombobulated. But here in heaven, there is activity. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. This is because Jesus is able to open these seals and to start what we call the end of the world, but what clearly in heaven is the beginning. It's the beginning. And yes, it comes with pain, but it's to the ungodly. Will Christians suffer? I don't know, maybe, but it's nothing. Paul says it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits for us. It says, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Satan does not stand a chance. The awesome power of God, when he comes, the brightness of his coming destroying it. Read through the book of Revelation. We did it as a Bible study once. It is. It sounds like a fierce war. Fierce war. It culminates, that battle culminates towards the end there. And it says, and an angel came down with a chain and locked up Satan. Bound him up and threw him into the pit. It's the end of it. For us, we have, I would say, the heavenly thing. The thing that will make heaven is we will be perfectly content as God's creatures and actually living as the Creator intended us to live. And you look at a happy dog and multiply that by millions, and that's what we're going to be. And those who would deny this, all these pages in here, it is the way that God has pretty much made this book, is 10 warnings, one message of hope, 10 more warnings, one message of hope. And you read the warnings here, and it is serious. If it seems to us that these vials and trumpets and all the things, the woes that come upon the earth, if it seems to us that that would be scary if that was real physically, then let me tell you, many times more spiritually. Physically, you stub your toe and the next day you forgot. Spiritually. So, be afraid? No. Why did he write it for us? So that we wouldn't be shocked and overcome. We have a foreknowledge that things could get worse than ever has been on the earth. That's the end times. That's what Jesus said in his Mount of Olive discourse, and that's what it says here. Worse than ever. And Apostle Paul counters it with, reckon the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared. And Paul did suffer. This is what we have then. The 10,000 times 10,000. Go to the next, two chapters away, and you'll see it. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindred, people, and tongues. And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. This is where one of the elders asked, John, who are these? That's the Gentiles. That's us. This great multitude from all nations. And the question was answered. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. If you take this huge, big picture and you bring it down to that focus that Christianity is just on yourself, your cries to God when you've gone through times of trouble and confusion and all this, they are this. They are great tribulation. When there's tribulation in the heart of a believer, it is great tribulation. We come through these throughout our lives, but especially in that first cleansing. Shall we close then with a word of prayer? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you once again this day that you have preserved this holy word for us throughout all the ages and eons of this creation, and even brought it to us today that it might come to life for us. And we pray that through your Spirit it would, and it would be a strengthening and a comforting source for us as we walk through this life. And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.